songs. And if you're thinking, what happened to number one and two, that is an excellent question. Jordan and I only want to write one sermon each for this first 3 weeks, and Jordan's preaching the servant song number one in Enderby this afternoon, and then Richard's next week, he'll do two at both campuses, and then the week after that, I will be doing this one, number three in Enderby, and Jordan will be doing number one here. That's one of the ways that Samnarm has to sacrifice for the sake of Enderby, okay? So Jordan's preaching the servant song number one in Enderby this afternoon, and he'll be preaching that in two more weeks, the third Sunday of Advent. So that's why you have the third one this week. There are four songs, and we'll be talking about the third one today. It might sound like a transition because it is. How many of you are familiar with the television show The Masked Singer? If David Liebeck's heard of it, you've heard of it. That's a long story that I don't want to get. I'll stick to my notes from now on, okay? Promises. It's a show where you have to guess the identity. There's a group of celebrities, and they wear costumes that like are full galore. You can't tell who they are. They sing a 90-second cover song, and then there's a host of judges there, or judges, I guess. And then they panelists, and there's hints given, and they try to guess who is in these costumes, who the celebrity is that was singing, and. Yeah, and this year what we're doing for Advent is a lot like that. We are going to look at four passages in Isaiah that point forward. We're going to look at four passages in Isaiah that will look at the New and then look at the New Testament passages that talk about the Isaiah passage. We're going to talk about the Isaiah passages, and then we're going to see the servant unmasked in the New Testament. That's where we're going for these 4 weeks. Let's pray. And I want to remind us that prayer should be a joy. I forgot to say that during the spotlight. Prayer should be a joy. We get to come into the very presence of our God and our Creator, and we get to do it with boldness and familiarity. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you that you're God. What a mess this would be if I had more power than I do. What a mess this would be if you, in your wisdom, did not restrain evil, if you gave us everything we asked, if you let us be in charge. Father, may we find peace and comfort in your wisdom. May we find peace and comfort in knowing that you are a good God. You are a morally good God. Things aren't good because you proclaim them to be. Things are good because it's who you are. Thank you, Father. Father, again, myself, us, all of us, we can get distracted. We can get distracted by the here and now. We can get distracted by things not going as we want them to go. We get distracted by, so easily distracted away from your perfect will, your perfectness, your holy law. Father, forgive us. Let confession be a regular part of our private prayer. Father, as a church, if we've had a bad attitude about something or someone here, if we've been passive in proclaiming the goodness of who you are, forgive us. Father, you are a good God, and we have so much to be thankful for. We thank you for the community of this church. We thank you for the love and support and friendliness of this church. We thank you that we know one another, that we have friends here, that we have community. Thank you, Father. We pray going forward for that community. We pray that we would not get distracted. We would not get distracted by having our feelings hurt or conflict. We wouldn't get distracted by the church doing things that may not be exactly our first choice. We wouldn't get distracted by not getting our own way. May we submit our will to you, Father. We pray for that. We pray for Grace Church Enderby. We pray that your hand is upon it. We pray for the core group, Father, that they would grow in their dependence upon you, that they would be growing in their desire to know you better, through reading your word, that we become a people that are prayer dependent, Father. We pray those things. We pray for our time together, Father, as we worship you, as we worship you as we have already through song and we will again, as we worship you through prayer, as we worship you through the reading of your word, and we worship you through the proclamation of your word. There's other ways we worship as well, Father. I pray that for us as a church, that we continue to worship you through our giving, through our community, through spurring one another on to know you better. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen. Okay, so let's move right to our passage, Isaiah 50. Unlike what we'll see the next 2 weeks, this passage does not contain a direct reference to who the servant is. So we're going to start at verse 4, Isaiah 50, verse 4. That's page 611 if you're using the Blue Pew Bible. Page 611, Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongues of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. We read that the servant is someone who listens. The servant listens to God. He learns the will of God and does not rebel against it. Keep this passage, this part of Isaiah, in your back pocket for the next couple of weeks. You'll see next week in the second servant song, and then when you hear the first one, you'll see that there's a progression going. We're seeing a progression from 1 to 2 to 3, and we have that. So you'll need to refer back to this servant song at other points. The servant's perfect obedience will lead to further rejection. Think about that. The servant's perfect obedience will lead to further rejection. The more the servant follows God, the less ease he has. But the servant of the Lord, the servant that's referred to here in Isaiah, expresses his confidence that God will help him and that he will be found innocent. As we mentioned earlier in Isaiah, the term of servant is reserved for Israel. In verse 6, we seem to see the focus is turned to one particular man. This is one particular man who is being struck. Verse 7. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. We see this great proclamation in verse 7. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I will not be disgraced. The servant understands who God is. And because of who God is, the servant will be able to endure. The servant will be all that Israel was not able to be. He will do what Israel could not do. He will perfectly obey what God asked of Israel, and the Lord will help the servant. In verse 7, we read, I have set my face like flint. We should know that flint is a very dark, hard rock, and it's used figuratively in the Bible to express that resolve. The servant will have resolve. Because God is with the servant has set his mind on obeying the Father. This reflects the servant's complete confidence and dependence on who God is. And so in verse 8 and 9, we read what sounds like a legal process. The servant will be found to be innocent. And then when we get to verse 10, we read, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. There are two main themes that we see here in this section. One of those themes we'll pick up in a couple of weeks when we get to the fourth servant song, the theme of suffering. The servant is called and will suffer. And we'll talk about that in 3 weeks. The other theme in the third song is the servant's obedience. This is in direct contrast to Israel's disobedience. Israel was not obedient. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, we see Israel's disobedience over and over again. God tells them, this is what you should be doing, and they do something different. This is contrasted with the perfect obedience of the servant. The servant will come to do what Israel is not able to do. And if we're to be honest, the servant will come and do what we're not able to do. These verses call for a response. How will you respond to the servant? Who is the servant? Who's the masked singer? What do we make of this passage? Well, let's keep going. Let's turn to Mark. Mark 10, page 846 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. Mark 10, let's pick it up at verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Jesus is again predicting his upcoming death. This is the third and most extensive prediction in the book of Mark. Not only is Jesus predicting his death, he is also using this time to predict the suffering that he will receive. They will mock him, they will spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. Look again at Isaiah 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." In Isaiah, we see that the suffering of Israel is in response to their disobedience. When Israel suffers, it's because they've been disobedient. But here we see that the servant, Jesus, is suffering because of his obedience. Because he is perfectly following God's instructions, he is suffering. The servant, Christ, is suffering for the sins of others. These connections are jarring. Again, Isaiah 60, verse 6. "I give my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." In Matthew 26, we read, "Then the high priest tore their robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do you need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spit in his face and struck him. And someone slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?'" And we continue in Matthew. We see in Matthew 27 that Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning. So he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Pilate is proclaiming Jesus' innocence. Pilate is saying, "There's nothing here in this man." And the innocence results in him being whipped, a severe beating. Mark 15, let's pick it up at verse 16. "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace." Sorry, Mark 15, verse 16. "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace," that is the governor's headquarters. "And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him." Last Easter, I was listening to a podcast that was talking about the final days of Jesus. And what these guys were talking about was they were saying that when we read the Gospels, we should remember that the Gospels border on underselling what is happening. We just read a horrific account of what was happening to Jesus. And these guys are saying that the authors of the gospel are underselling what was happening to Jesus. That they did, so they added some commentary, and I couldn't find the podcast or remember what it was, so I've added some of my own. The soldiers led him away inside the palace. I'm reading from Mark again. Mark, where were we? 10? 16, no, sorry, 15, Mark 15, picking it up in verse 16. "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace," that is the governor's headquarters, "and they called together the whole battalion, and they did unspeakable things to him." And they clothed him with him in purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they forced it down on his head so hard that the thorns dug in, and blood ran down his face. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed over and over and over, and spitting on him repeatedly. Have you ever been spit on? Being spit on when we're angry is almost universally seen as a way to humiliate someone. And Jesus, our Lord, was spit on over and over again. This is what they're doing to Jesus. And kneeling down in homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak and put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. The imagery can be almost overwhelming. We need to remind ourselves, I need to remind myself, that Jesus was still God. We sometimes mistakenly think that Jesus had no choice in this, that by this point they had overpowered him, that he was passive because they've taken him captive. That was not the case. Jesus was still the all-powerful God of the universe. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be treated like this. If Jesus was not willing to be mocked, he could have stopped it. If Jesus did not consent to be spit upon, he could have stopped it. If Jesus did not willingly endure being flogged, whipped, beaten, he could have stopped it instantly. We see in Isaiah a servant who will come and suffer and be obedient to God, a servant that comes and is obedient because the people could not be. That's what we have to remember in this. Jesus is being obedient, willingly being obedient. He's not an unparticipatory captive. A servant that comes and is obedient because we, the people, could not be. It's so amazing when you look back at verse 17 in Isaiah 50. It says, a servant who will not be brought to shame. And everything we just talked about happening to Jesus sounds shameful, right? Doesn't that almost seem to be a contradiction? He's spit, he's mocked, he's beat upon. They're making fun of him. That seems shameful to me. And yet, we have to get to that point where we're actually seeing what's different here. What Jesus endured at our hands was shameful behavior by those who did it, but because he had the approval and was being obedient to the Father, he was not bringing shame. There was no shame. He understood the correct relationships. He understood that being obedient to the Father is far greater than anything else that could happen here. So then in the Gospels, we see that Jesus, the servant who came to suffer, was being obedient because we could not be. And that's why we always need to return to the Gospel. We start by talking about God, God the Creator, the all-powerful God who created all things. It was very good. And then our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, and we live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a world that contains evil and suffering. And we joined that rebellion. We are in great need. And then Jesus comes. And make no mistake, it's a rescue mission. It's one of the things that's so fascinating about Christmas. Jesus comes as a baby, and he's doing a rescue mission. With all the conflict around in our world, think about it. If there was, which there is, if there was hostages that we thought we should save them, if there was someone in peril that we should save, who would you be picking? Oh, who's the baby? Where's Ollie? Let's send him. Like, it's contrary to the way we think. We want our biggest, bravest, toughest people to do rescue missions. And God, in his wisdom, is sending his most obedient, bravest, toughest person, his son, in the form of a baby. Christmas is the start of the rescue mission. It always strikes me as so interesting. You know, like there's sort of like a genre, I forget what it's called, but it's like rescue mission movies, right? I have a very narrow skill set, those kind of things. When the tension is at its height, the hero never says, I'm going to take a couple of hours here and do some Christmas shopping. I'm gonna get that out of the way. It's contrary. We have to be careful. There's nothing wrong with Christmas. I love Christmas. We have gifts. We have a tree. All those things. But we have to be careful that the good things that remind us of Christmas do not become trappings, so that we forget that God sent His Son so that we could be reconciled to Him. That's the purpose of Christmas. Jesus comes, and it's a rescue mission. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus comes to save us. So when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating that God initiated a rescue mission because we could not rescue ourselves. Our takeaways are just two parts. The first is this, that the rescue mission requires a response from us. How will we respond to the servant? Joyfully, obediently, passively, indifferently, hypocritically, contrary. And the second part of this, are we hoping to find some neutrality in the world around us? Or are we actively engaging, participating in this rescue mission that our Lord started? Let's pray. Father God, You are a gracious God. Stir in the hearts of Your people. Reveal Yourself to us, Your people, in a way You've never revealed Yourself before. Let the scales of our eyes fall. Let us see You as You truly are, and let us be in awe. Let us be overwhelmed. Thank You, God. You're a good God. Thank You for sending Your Son, a Son who kept the law perfectly, because You know that we can't. A Son who was obedient to the Father. Thank You for initiating the rescue of us, Father. In Your name, amen.